Welcome to Liberated Living Ministries with John and Beverly Sheesby. You are listening to the Seed to Seed message for November 2013.
Grace to you and greetings to you from Glenpool, Oklahoma, where Bev and I are enjoying a wonderful season in our lives. God has been doing so much in our lives and we are just so full of gratitude and joy to the Lord for His goodness to us. We visited South Africa this past month for about 2 weeks and were able to visit with our friends and family and had some very significant visits and significant encounters during that time. It was such a fruitful time, and Bev and I both came back from South Africa with a marvelous sense that all of our steps had been ordered by the Lord during that season. And then we came back to do our meeting down in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and that was a wonderful time. Well, this coming month, just to let you know, our meeting is again moved to Sunday night. It's over the weekend of Thanksgiving. And so instead of doing it on the Saturday night, because some will still be away, we're moving it to Sunday night. So our meeting this coming month is on Sunday night, the 1st of December. It's on our, will be on our website, and we will be sending out the email blast to those who have signed up to receive the notification of those meetings. And somebody called our office yesterday or a few days ago and inquiring if those were open meetings, and yes, they're open to anyone who would like to attend. And some have traveled in from other parts to be there and join us for that, and you're welcome to do that. We have deliberately not followed the format of a normal sort of church meeting with singing and music and so on beforehand. We just get straight into Bev sharing and me teaching and possibly Bev sharing some prophetic words if the Holy Spirit directs her. We've kept it in that format so that we're not trying to start another church. It's just a teaching place for people to encounter the message of grace and encounter the grace of God. 1st of November, Sunday night at 6:30. Now, this month, we're sending out the message that I preached this past month, but there has been a skip of a month. And so that message we will be posting on our website. We're not going to be sending it out as a CD. But if you'd like to listen to it, you can go onto the internet and you can listen online, or you can download the message from the internet and listen to it. And it's really about Paul's journey and the history of God teaching Paul the revelation of grace. It's a great word, and there's a lot of my own personal journey as well wrapped up in that, how God spoke to me and opened up the message of grace to me over a period of time. And I know you'll be blessed by that. So we're not sending that out as a CD, but you will be able to get it on our media page and go to the Seed to Seed messages, and you will find it there. So that'll be up probably sometime early next week. We're going to Poplar Bluff this weekend, and so we'll be out of the office for the weekend, but I'll be mastering that early next week, and we'll put that up. So this month's message is the last part of chapter 2, and it deals with justification by faith. And I know that the message is going to be a blessing and encouragement to you. And just as I've been editing it, I've just been blessed again listening to what the Holy Spirit spoke in to me and allowed me to share with the folk who were there. So be blessed as you listen to Righteousness by Faith. Galatians chapter 2, let's just read this whole section that we finished off with last month. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. That was verse 12. Now verse 13. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I may live to God. That's a wonderful verse. We won't be studying that tonight, but that's just a good verse to meditate on. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, is how my translation is. It should really be translated, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Okay. I don't know if you recall, those of you who have been with us for the duration of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 5, we looked at a passage where the writer of the Hebrews writes to these Jewish believers and said, you know, he started into the subject of Melchizedek and then said to them, I've got so much to tell you about Melchizedek, but he said, I can't do it because you've become dull of hearing. And we looked at that word dull at the time, and the word dull means really sort of like going with fits and starts. And I commented at that time that for so many Christians, their Christian life is like, you know, it spurts. Goes in spurts. A particularly significant maybe meeting that you go to, you hear God works in your heart, and it's like, boy, there's a fresh work, and then somehow there's just a backing away for a season, and then another spurt and so on. And I commented at the time that that is not what the Christian life should be for any one of us. And he says to them, here's what the problem is. If you just look at Hebrews chapter 5, keep your hand in, we're going to come back to Galatians, but this is what he says in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. So the condition of these Jewish believers was this. The assumption is, if you look at the early church, Paul was perfectly happy to leave a place after he had ministered simply a couple of weeks and appoint elders and move on, and believed that a church would grow. That's pretty amazing in the light of the way we have churches full of baby Christians who never seem to mature, whose lives are always going in fits and starts. And you look at it and you say, well, what's the difference? And I really believe the problem is that the gospel that we have preached is so, as Paul uses the word in Galatians chapter 1 that we looked at last month before last, has been so perverted. It has been so diluted with the addition of performance and law and obedience to the rules and stuff, that people never are sure, lack the confidence that comes from believing the truth. That gives you such a settledness that you are able to impart and share with others without there being an inner sense of condemnation and guilt that, well, I'm sharing something that isn't real to me. See, and that lack of confidence, it makes me so sad. I lived in it for so long. I was talking to my sisters about this. You know, I visited all three of my sisters and we talked about, somehow I got into the subject, which was very wonderful because it's such a hallmark of the way we grew up. In fact, we spoke to my elder sister who was there when my mother died. My mother had an apartment right onto her house and she had a stroke one night and she called to Faith. And Faith came through and she said, and she hadn't told me this part. She said, my mother sat there quoting the scripture, search me, O God. We had such a religion of introspection because it was all about our performance. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, you know, see if there be any wicked way in me. That's the verse she's quoting. And my sister responded, says, oh, mommy, you of all people. And then in the ambulance going to the hospital, she said to my sister, I wonder if I've done enough. And she went into the ward and soon the doctors came out and told my sister she's gone. But that was her last statement. I wonder if I've done enough. And I said to my sister Faith, and that was our last person we visited with in South Africa, I said, now you know why I preach like I do. Because I'm so disturbed that my own parents, my own family, lived under so much guilt and condemnation, under so much performance. That's where I was raised. And so I'm so fired up to preach the gospel, the pure gospel, that brings people this absolute confidence that we can have, that we are righteous. Amen. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, that it's not a matter of have I done enough. The issue is settled because we're not justified by the works of the law. We're justified by faith. So the writer of the Hebrews says, here's the problem. Look at it in verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. That's the dividing line in the church of Jesus Christ. If you're skilled in the word of righteousness, you can never again be bewitched. You can never again be hoodwinked. You can never again be intimidated back into the works of the law. See, I'm telling you this. Peter wasn't skilled in the word of righteousness. If Peter was skilled in the word of righteousness, he would never have been intimidated by the arrival of the Jews in Galatia. Come on. Don't you agree? He wasn't sure that his righteousness was settled by Jesus, and so it was still about these external works, that he could be intimidated because some Jews arrived, and so he withdraws from eating with the Gentiles. And you think, Peter, you of all people, you were the one who was on top of that roof and had the vision from heaven, and you heard God say, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And you said, not so, Lord. And God said, don't you ever call common unclean that which I've cleansed. And then God said to him, there are three men looking for you. Go with them, ask no questions. And I'm telling you, there's such a significance when Peter steps over the threshold into Cornelius's home. That was verboten for a Jew. But he went into Cornelius's home and he stepped over. But here's the issue. Why could he boldly go into Cornelius' house, but in Galatia, why would he be intimidated when some Jews arrived from Jerusalem? Because he was not settled in the word of righteousness. He didn't have the revelation that Paul had, which he admits to when he writes his second epistle. He says, which things our brother Paul says, which are difficult to understand. I mean, what's so difficult to understand? What was difficult for Peter? Why? Because he's a cotton-picking Jew. Because he's totally skilled. And listen, I want to say this to you. If you have been schooled in works, it's not easy to simply start laying down all those things in which you've trusted. Isn't that right? I mean, it was true of me when God spoke to me in the 80s and said, stop tithing. And it was like, that was the most difficult thing for me to do. And he had to do that to me to show me that my faith was not in him, but was in my act of giving. It was in my works. And then showed me that really the motivation was fear, because fear overwhelmed me that if I didn't tithe, stuff was going to happen. So it wasn't an act of faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And I can, you can apply that to many, many things. But I mean, some of you, God had to wean you from a daily quiet time. Not because reading your Bible and praying isn't good. But for you, you were putting your trust in that. It was your good luck charm for the day. And so he had to wean you from that, because you had to learn to trust in him alone. Not in anything that you do. And it's hard to stop. Unskilled in the word of righteousness. So the last thing on the planet, since I have the opportunity of speaking here, the last thing on the planet is that I want anyone who comes to these meetings to be unskilled in the word of righteousness. I want you to know exactly how to be righteous. It's real simple. I've got no special tricks, but I want to tell you, the key is not understanding it. The key is believing it, because that's where we have the problem. Believing the simplicity of the truth of the gospel. So, let me ask you this question. Here's where we'll test if you're skilled in the word of righteousness. If somebody who knows nothing about Christianity comes to you and asks you this word, how in your religion do you know to do what is right? What are you going to say to them? Do you see, the average Christian will flip back to the Ten Commandments as a standard of righteousness. They plant them in their front yards. This is the standard we want to have in our country. We want to put them in all the courtrooms. That's the standard of righteousness. Well, except that's not what the Scripture says. So let's find out where righteousness is revealed. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Where's the righteousness of God revealed? In the gospel. You can't go to the law. The law doesn't reveal the righteousness of God. See, because the righteousness of the law is unattainable. So it doesn't work. That's what Hebrews was all about. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Hebrews said it doesn't work. So there had to be a new priesthood with a new covenant. With better sacrifices so that we might know a relationship with God that goes beyond dependence upon what I do. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's the key phrase of the Old Testament unveiling to us what is coming in Jesus Christ. It starts with Abraham being justified by faith. But then when Habakkuk says this, makes the statement, the just shall live by faith. That is the statement that Paul takes up again and again and again as the prophetic revelation of what would happen. That he's going to say this in Galatians 3. The scripture foreseeing that the Gentiles would be justified by faith. He quotes Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. It's the key phrase. Okay? Now, look, turn to Romans chapter 3. But now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified, oh, listen to this, freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, those verses are loaded. You could spend months just preaching from them, because they're so full of truth. But what the issue is this: it is in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed, and it's revealed apart from the law. Now, I want to address this issue. So many people have a problem with Paul's addressing, just using the word the law. And so they try to make a distinction between the moral law and the ceremonial law. And they say the moral law is still applicable to us today. It's the ceremonial law that he's done away with. Rubbish. And we know that because of what James says. Because James talks about the law of the kingdom, the royal law. But it really is, the word means, it's the kingdom law. The kingdom law is love one another. But then he goes back and he says, but if you look at the law, the law says thou shalt not covet. If you don't covet, but if you kill, you've still broken the whole law. And then he ends with this and he says, so speak and so act as those who wish to be judged by the royal law. Which law do you want to be judged by? Do you want to be judged by the law of Moses, or do you want to be judged by the royal law? The royal law is love. There is no basis for judging one another in grace. I'm commanded to love one another. So I have no option. I cannot judge you. The moment I judge you, I have to revert to the law of Moses by which to judge you. And then I bring myself under the law of Moses, which we'll look at next month. Paul says, if you rebuild that which you have destroyed, you make yourself a transgressor. And so by unbelief and by unforgiveness, I can bring myself back under that Mosaic law, so that I am then beholden to keep the whole law. And that's what we looked at when Paul says, let him be accursed. Because you're accursed if you're living under that gospel. You're under the curse of the law. Not because Christ designed it for you to live that way, but because in your ignorance or by your deliberate action, you have placed yourself under that law. It's a stupid place to live. But most Christians live there out of ignorance. And so we're walking around and we're experiencing some of the curses of the law, the sickness and the disease and all the other trash that shouldn't belong to us as heirs of the kingdom of God. I'm not saying that stuff doesn't happen, but I'm saying we should be able to get free of a lot of stuff that we put up with. And we're putting up with it because we just think, well, it's my lot in life. No, it isn't. You've got promises from God. You've got a great covenant. And when we take the covenant meal, that's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating every promise that is ours through the blood of Jesus. And we're believing God that we're going to live in the fullness of that covenant. Yeah. But so many people are ignorant. And so as a result of that ignorance, because they have not, they are unskilled in the word of righteousness, they keep on lapsing back into a place where the enemy is able to eat their lunch with condemnation and guilt. And I'm telling you what, guilt will kill you. Because guilt opens up a door to the enemy. See, the wonderful thing about the gospel is that Jesus comes to clean me up completely of all the guilt. Yeah. Guilt is a horrible thing to live with. Whew. Condemnation and guilt. They'll kill you. And Jesus comes to release us completely from that through this one word, justification. What does justified mean? It's a legal word, a forensic word, judicial word. It's not an act per se. It's not something done to you. It's a declaration over you. It's the judge saying, not guilty.
Yes.
Which does not mean that you're perfect. See, justified is not saying, I now make you righteous. He's saying, I declare you to be righteous. It's important to get hold of that. It's a legal term. It's judicial. He's not saying, by this act, I make you righteous. Because we all know that there's a process of sanctification. Okay? Are you with me? Okay. So it's a legal act by which God can come to a totally unworthy sinner and declare you to be righteous. Based on what? Based on what we studied in Hebrews. Jesus paid the price. Jesus died for your sin. Paul says there in Galatians 2, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me and has provided the basis upon which God can be just in justifying me. That's what he says. Whom God set forth as a propitiation for our sins so that he might be just in justifying us. See, God had to have a basis for which to justify you. He did it on the basis of Jesus' blood. And he declares me to be righteous.
Yes.
That's a deal you can't believe. You can believe. Again, predicated on the love of the Father. It all comes back to his love. But he declared you to be. The moment you believed in Jesus, you were as righteous as you are ever going to be in relationship to God. That's hard for you to believe because you look at your cruddy self. You look inside and you think, oh, I'm not there yet. Well, hang on for Galatians chapter 5. We're going to get to Galatians 5:5, and we're going to say, we through the Spirit do eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Because you see, justification gives you the confidence and the hope that he who began a good work is able to complete it.
Yes, he is.
If he started the work in you, he's going to complete the work in you. And he's going to present you to himself without spot or wrinkle, without any blemish. He's going to present you before his presence faultless with exceeding joy. One of the benedictions says, he's going to do it. Ephesians chapter 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify her. Your sanctification is not your responsibility. It's totally his. So relax. You can't clean yourself up. You can't change yourself, can you? No, you modify your behavior and you'll become a self-righteous hypocrite. A Pharisee. God, I thank you I'm not like other people. I cleaned up my own life. No, if you can clean up your own life, then you don't need the hope of righteousness. You don't need to live by faith then. Because you've got realized righteousness and bless you, you're going to be a Pharisee. It's inevitable. The end result is guaranteed by his declaration over you. But you're going to have to live by faith all the way home.
Yes.
Do you understand that? Because you're going to wake up one morning feeling totally unrighteous. I love what happened to Creflo Dollar. Creflo Dollar gets this revelation of justification by faith last year. He sends a letter to everybody on his mailing list and says, be in church for 3 Sundays or 4 Sundays. 3 Sundays. He says, I've got to share with you the revelation that I've received. So for 2 Sundays, he preaches faith righteousness. I mean pure, wonderful, everything's beautiful. In the second week, guess what happens? His daughter falsely accuses him of having abused her. The police come and arrest him. Put him in prison. And in prison, he's in an orange jumpsuit and the enemy's saying, Do you still believe in that righteousness stuff? And he said, absolutely. See, it was tested. How embarrassing. The pastor of World Changes Church in an orange jumpsuit. Falsely accused by a daughter who was just mad at her dad for not letting her have her way, go to a party or concert she wanted to go to, something like that. See, it gets tested. When you don't feel righteous, what are you going to go to? You know, most people are going to go to a season of fasting and prayer to compensate for how they feel, to try to make themselves feel better by what they do. It's been the default setting for believers forever. Well, I'm just going to pray harder. You know, I'm not feeling close to God. So, boy, bless God, I'm going to get close to him. I'm going to get into a season of, I'm going to just leave my job and go up a mountain and spend time alone with God and get close to him. You might get blessed, but you won't get any closer than you are when you're right in the dumps. Isn't that true? See, we know the truth now. But I'm telling you, that was the mechanism that the enemy used to make us spin our wheels forever. Losing ground, trying to get feeling holy, feeling righteous. See, if we can ever get to this thing that righteousness is not about doing right. Because we are so intent on this. I mean, you know, going back to South Africa is always a wake up for me. Or it's always a reminder of where I've come from. I was a self-righteous prig. You know, I'm just being absolutely honest with you. I mean, I was. I mean, I was so judgmental of all these guys who were in my class at school. And now I love them. But at that time, I was intolerant of them. But it was a sham because inside my heart there was all manner of evil. But outwardly I was this quiet, nice guy, you know. I mean, John Duplessis was one of my classmates, and then we went into the Air Force together. And he was in a particular bungalow. We were in the same squadron. And he was in a particular bungalow, and he said, John, I said, man, I'd love to come and join your bungalow so that I can be with you, because he was the one guy I knew from school. And he said, you don't want to come to our bungalow. I said, yes, I do. He said, no, you don't. He was joking with me last Sunday about this. He said, yeah, that was this past Sunday. He said, no, you don't want to come to the bungalow. And he was saying, he said, I can remember you trying to have a quiet time in the morning, and the guys were cussing and carrying on, you know, kind of thing. I mean, it was just, I was keeping up the appearance. You know, I mean, I was so conflicted during that time, but it was like, that's the image I portrayed, you know, I was trying to hang on to that little bit of righteousness that I had in the midst of all this wickedness, you know, kind of stuff. That's such a joke now when I think of it. Because it was all trusting in what I was doing. I'm so glad God set me free from that. Shoo! To rest in His righteousness. So, back to Galatians. Let's look at this verse. Paul says to Peter, this is verse 15, we who are Jews by nature and not the sinners of the Gentiles. Now, remember, Paul's not saying Gentiles are sinners. He's using a Jewish term. The Jews regarded all Gentiles as sinners, just like all Muslims regard anyone who doesn't believe what they believe as infidels. Well, we believe. An infidel means a non-believer, but to them, we're all infidels. In the same way, the Jews thought everybody else were sinners, because they didn't have the covenant. They didn't have the benefits of the covenant of Moses. So to them, everyone else was a sinner. So he's using that phrase that the Jews would have used. We're not sinners of the Gentiles. But he said, this is what happens with us. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing, we came to know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Now, for Peter, who he's talking to, and others around them, and for Paul, their journey was all different. The way they came to faith was all different. For Paul, it was so dramatic, it was so radical. As he said in Philippians 3, here I was trusting in all my own righteousness. And he gives his whole pedigree. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was this. I was the other thing. And he said, but what things were gained to me, I've come to count as absolute loss. Counted but refuse for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is after the law, but a righteousness which is by faith. So Paul had so much that he had to lay aside. So to him, righteousness was such a big deal. To Peter, it obviously wasn't such a big deal, because he was so steeped in Judaism, and he'd been with Christ and all the rest of it. And so as a result, that's why Peter had issues with being swayed. Paul was swayed as well. Remember? We looked at in Acts chapter 16, after the council in Jerusalem. He goes back in the churches of Galatia and finds Timothy and circumcises him. What does it say? Because of the Jews. And I think that was the last straw in Paul's case, because it was like that absolutely gave him the backbone to declare what he does in Galatians. That there's no way that circumcision avails anything. That's what he's going to go on to say. Neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith that works through love. And so whatever your journey is, you finally have to come to this. Some of you come, like me, from a self-righteous, performance-based, religious tradition. And I'm telling you, for some of you, it's hard to stop doing the stuff. Others of you were just sinners. You were going along and Christ absolutely arrested you. And for you, it's much easier, generally speaking, if you don't get Pharisaized in a religious institution. Because a lost person who's got no knowledge of Jesus, when they get saved, they're so overwhelmed with this joy of salvation and the feeling of being clean, and you've got to get around Christians to lose it. I'm sad to say that. It's sad, because then the older Christians will tell you, well, you know, you can't be happy all the time. You know, you can't walk in such joy, because life's hard. Hey, they didn't know that. They just knew that Jesus was so real to them. See, that's a sad thing. What's happened to so many of us is this: righteousness, this incredible, intense joy that we have of knowing God's unconditional love made real to us because God has declared me to be righteous and there's nothing blocking His straight path to my heart to show His love to me. Because I'm not holding Him back by any sense of, oh, but I'm not good enough, or I haven't done enough, or I'm not worthy enough. And so you can just drink of His love. Often think of Mohammed Niku in New Zealand. He was an Iranian, and he had been a imam in Iran, and he became so disillusioned with things in Islam amongst the hierarchy in Tehran. In fact, Ayatollah Khomeini had married he and his wife. But he became so disillusioned, he said there was so much sexual perversion that he dropped out of the priesthood and decided to go kiwi fruit farming. And so as a result of kiwi farming, he decided to visit New Zealand. And when he got to New Zealand, he thought, well, I'm going to immigrate here. And he immigrated there, and he was working with a guy who was a believer, and this guy just started sharing with him, but Muhammad was so committed to his Muslim faith, and so he thought, there's no way I'm going to convert. So this guy said to him, said, you know, what goes on at your mosques? So he said, well, come to my mosque and come and see. And he said, okay, will you come to me, to my Christian church? And he said, yeah, sure. So they did that. And Muhammad said, I went to a Christian church with this guy to a meeting, and he said, when I walked into the room, I felt what I'd been looking for all my life in Islam. He said, I've been to Mecca on two pilgrimages. I've been to other holy places, and always I longed to feel the presence of God. And he said, I felt it when I walked into that meeting. He said, my mind immediately began to war against it. He said, they started to worship and sing, and he said, the presence of God filled the place. And he said, that's what I'd longed for all these years. He said, an old man from Australia got up to preach. He said, I don't know what he preached, but there was such love. And he said, the man gave an invitation. And he said, I felt drawn to go forward. And my mind said, no, this is crazy. I'm a Muslim. But he said, I don't know how it happened. I found myself in the aisle walking forward. And he said, I didn't get saved that night. He said, that old man laid his hands on me. And he said, I fell on the floor, and he said, I felt this undiluted, pure stream of love flooding into my heart. He said, over the next 9 months, I had two visitations from Jesus, and I had numerous dreams, but in the visitations from Jesus, and Bev said, what did he look like? And he said, I didn't see his face. He said, all I felt was this. It was like he stood in a corner, and this conduit from him to me of pure love just poured into me. And he said, after 9 months, I gave up. And I surrendered to his love. See, I'm telling you, we've got so messed up by religion that love isn't the central thing. We're worried about doctrine, and all God's trying to say is just understand how much I love you. Yes. So I made it possible for me to have fellowship with you intimately, not based on how you feel or what you think, but based on the fact that I have declared you to be as righteous as my son, so that I can have uninterrupted fellowship with you. Now stop withholding yourself from my love. Stop blocking my love by your self-consciousness and by your concern about whether you've done enough. See, what is righteousness about? It's not about gaining brownie points. It's about a relationship with the Father. He made it possible for me to come into His presence like a little child and enjoy a love relationship with my Father that doesn't depend upon you spending your quiet time in the morning. Because whether you pray or not, He's with you. Whether you pray or not, He's going to bless you. Ha! Huh. That's the gospel, folks. Where did we get to tack all this other garbage onto? The simple purity of the gospel. Paul says it's by faith, simply by believing. Now, here's the good news about it. That faith is a gift even. Galatians 2:20. It's not even your faith, it's the faith of the Son of God who loved you and gave Himself for you. Listen to me. I believe this with all of my heart. In every one of you sitting in this room, there is enough faith to move mountains. There's enough faith in any one of you to raise the dead. We've got to believe that. So what's the problem? The problem is this. God needs to open our eyes to those things which cause us to doubt the truth and blocks our faith. See, it's like with Christy, when Bev ministered to Christy. She had enough faith in her. She's born again, comes from a wonderful lineage of grandparents and parents that love the Lord. Just faith in her. What was the blockage? Unforgiveness. See, the reason why the enemy wants to get you offended is this. Because the moment you get offended, you're trusting in your ability to get even instead of trusting in God's ability to fight for you. You want to hold on to an offense because you want to nurse it instead of just letting it go and trust your daddy to take care of the issue. See, you can go through all of the stuff and you start saying, the issue is this, and I want to tell you, the warfare of the enemy is against your faith. Because you got enough faith to live totally victoriously. To meet every need in your life. To live without lack. To live in health. You've got the faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Why is it a fight? Because the enemy just doesn't want you to believe you've got the faith. He wants to war against your faith. Listen, he'll get you disappointed with one promise of God that he didn't fulfill in your life. And if you don't deal with that disappointment, it builds inside of you so that you become cynical and skeptical. Well, I asked God once and He didn't seem to answer. And so what it does, sows a seed of suspicion and distrust. And so what you've got to continually do is say, God, I release you from any judgment that I feel against you for not doing things the way I think you should. And I worship you as God because I know you do all things well. And you're a good God. And you have my best interests at heart. And you're not out to hurt me. You're out to bless me. And so although I look at these circumstances and I could judge that you haven't taken care of me like I should, I know it's not the truth. And so I release you from any judgment and I trust you, Daddy. And you're released. If you let that seed grow in you, you're going to become cynical. You're going to become full of suspicion and distrust. There's a war. Why? Because faith lays hold of the fact that I am righteous. And if you can lay hold of the fact that God has declared you to be righteous, then you can live like like a son who's free. See, then you don't have this fear that keeps lurking. What do people think of me? We're so self-conscious. And I'm telling you, it's religion that has made us self-conscious. And that's what, you know, right, the Hebrews was all about focusing on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He started it, he's going to complete it. Looking unto Jesus. The enemy wants to keep your eyes on you and get your eyes off looking at Jesus and trusting in Jesus. As I was having a shower this morning, two hymns came to me. Some of these hymns that I used to sing as a kid. This one was written by Count Zinzendorf, who was the founder of the Moravian Mission. You know, some of you know the history, and how John Wesley and was so mightily impacted by the Moravians and the revival. Count von Zinzendorf wrote this: "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who aught to my charge shall lay? Fully through thee absolved I am from sin and fear, from guilt and shame. The holy, meek, unspotted Lamb who from the Father's bosom came, who died for me, in me to atone, now for my Lord and God I own. Lord, I believe thy precious blood, which at the mercy seat of God forever doth for sinners plead, for me, e'en for my soul was shed. Lord, I believe we're sinners more than sand upon the ocean shore. Thou hast for all a ransom paid, for all a full atonement made. When from the dust of death I rise to claim my mansion in the skies, e'en then this shall be all my plea: Jesus hath lived and died for me. Jesus, be endless praise to thee, whose boundless mercy hath for me and all my, thy hands have made, an everlasting ransom paid." And then this one that I know many of you know: "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. When darkness seems to hide his face," listen to this, "I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil." Remember Hebrews chapter 6? We looked at this. He said at the beginning of chapter 6, he says, we've got to get beyond this, having to lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God. Because if you're unskilled in the word of righteousness, you're always going to go back to dead works. You're always going to try and compensate for the way that you feel, instead of trusting in God. And so he ends up that amazing chapter by giving us the revelation that Jesus has gone beyond the veil as our forerunner. And we have a hope, he says, anchored beyond the veil. I was talking to someone, and I said to Bev, I wish I could remember who it was, but this was a little while ago, not too long ago, and he said, you know, I've battled with this whole thing of righteousness, and he said, then one day, I heard God say to me, and he says, it settled it all. I heard God say, your righteousness is already in heaven. Jesus is my righteousness, and he's already in heaven. He's made it. So if he's made it, I'm making it too, because he's my righteousness. Man, I thought some of you would say amen to that. See, I'm clothed with his righteousness. See, we're going to get into Galatians 3, and he's going to say this. He said, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. All of our divisions and our distinctions that we make all go away because we're clothed with Christ. Yes. That's our identity. We're not identified by natural divisions, whatever they might be, racial, you know, gender, whatever nationality, whatever they might be. Those have all gone because our identity is Christ. Yes. And see, the whole issue of judgment, I mean, that's what he said in Hebrews chapter 6. Yeah, forget about judgment. Why? I'm in Christ. I've already been judged in Him. I'm righteous. And that's not going to change one iota when I get to heaven. That's the confidence that we have. John talks about, well, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that we know that He hears us. And then if we know that He hears us, we know that we have the petitions of that we desire of Him. I mean, we got confidence. As He is, so are we in this world. His love is perfected in us. Perfect love casts out all fear. The one who fears has not been perfected in love. Fear has got to do with punishment. See, and if you understand that you're righteous, then punishment has gone away because it was taken by Jesus. So there should be no fear in a believer's heart for the future. None at all. It's settled. It's secure. Righteous. Yeah, I love that word. I want to tell you, this is a dividing word in the Church of Jesus Christ right now. Because if justification is by faith alone, then all the other stuff that preachers are telling you that you should do, go right away. Come on. You can no longer be intimidated and manipulated by people who say, if you don't do this, then God won't do. That's not true. I shared with some during this month. I went to a conference on signs and wonders in another state. And one of the preachers there, who is really has an identity with fasting and prayer, made the statement, said, based on, you know, a verse that actually has very bad manuscript evidence. In fact, in most of the later manuscripts or earliest manuscripts, the phrase isn't even there. This kind comes not out but by prayer and fasting. And he stood in that meeting and said, there are certain things that will never happen in your life without fasting. And I want to stand up and shout, no, they'll happen because of the blood of Jesus. And then at the end, he got everybody to stand and commit to fast. And I was the only one left sitting and I was weeping because so many of my friends around me who I'd been pouring in the word of grace were manipulated by that to stand. Let me tell you, there's nothing in your life that will be accomplished by fasting that hasn't been paid for by the blood of Jesus. So don't even worry to fast. Trust the blood of Jesus. It's not on anything that you do. It's bought and paid for. Amen. It's all by grace. If it's not by grace, then it's by works. Yes. If it's by works at all, it's by works totally. Yes. You can't have grace plus works. Doesn't work. Paul says, and we'll get to this, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little bit of works, the whole lump is shot through with rot. Come on, that's why you've got to be skilled in the word of righteousness and not intimidated and not seduced when things go wrong. See, because here's the first reaction, I need to quit. The first reaction when something goes wrong in your life, what happens? You think, what did I do wrong? And if you're not skilled in the word of righteousness, you'll start going down the tubes. Because you'll start analyzing your behavior. You'll start, oh, it's because of that. Oh, this is, you know, oh, it's ancestral. No! What are you trusting? Trusting in the blood of Jesus. That's where your faith has got to be alone. And so when stuff goes wrong, that's the trial of your faith. So, this is what I want to end with. Every one of us has faith. And what I feel like God's wanting to do in, you know, for us is heal those areas that give a basis for the enemy to manipulate us with doubt. God wants to fill all those places where we have been disappointed, where we have been hurt, where we have been wounded, so that the enemy can't use those places to just trip us up and pull us into depression, to pull us into despair, to cause us to doubt. And so this is what I believe with all of my heart. There is no greater healing power than the Word of God.
Yes.
There is no greater washing power than the Word of God. I want to just say this to you, and I don't mean this in a condemnatory way, because I don't believe in reading the Bible as a talisman around your neck for daily protection. But I believe this. As Bev and I have traveled in Colombia a few months ago and then in South Africa, we look around and we see people, and you can always tell those who aren't feeding their own souls by the Word of God.
Yes.
And I'm not being legalistic about this. But people who aren't, when I say in the Word, please understand that I'm not saying you have to be reading your Bible in a religious way, but I'm just saying the Word of God. And I've said this to you before, it doesn't have to even come out of the Bible. In the sense that the early church, when Paul wrote to the Colossians and he said to them, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, they didn't have the Gospels nor the New Testament. So how did they receive the Word of Christ? Through the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
But there is a meditation. There is an activity of meditation, assimilation. The Spirit of God has been given to us to lead us into all truth. And we just happen to be so blessed to have the Scriptures.
That's right.
And so, let me encourage you folks, spend time reading the Word. I said to Heinz and Vera when I was there, I was working for Heinz. And this is actually very funny. In 1967, I went on a Youth for Christ singing team to South America. And I came back from there and found out that the bank had transferred me. I was working for one of the major banks in South Africa, from Port Shepstone, where my parents lived, to a little mining town called Dannhauser, which is a coal mining town in the middle of nowhere. And so I'm off to Dannhauser, and Ladysmith, where Heinz and Vera lived, was about 50 miles away, 50, 60 miles away. So every Saturday night, I went through there because they had a Youth for Christ meeting in their home, a youth gathering in their home. But as we came to the end of that team in 1967, the director of Youth for Christ in South Africa says, you know, I'd like you to keep an eye on tell us what's happening with Heinz and Vera, because they seem to be getting into something that we're not sure about. And so I went through every Saturday night to spy on these people, you know. And I saw God had done something. And then after a few months, it was Youth for Christ National Conference. And so Heinz said, why don't you drive down with us? So he had a big old Ford Galaxy, and a bunch of us piled in there. And it was the most amazing time, because they were so full of what Jesus was speaking and doing in their lives. And it just created a hunger. We came back from that trip, and I stopped in Ladysmith. I had to drive back to Dannhauser afterwards. But I went into, I said to Hans, I need to talk to you. And I said, what's happened to you? I was told to spy on you, but God's done something in your life, and it's made me so hungry. And he started telling me about a revival that had broken out amongst the Zulus and so on. And he shared what God had done in his life. And so a few weeks later, I drove down to Mapumulo, which is in Zululand, and where God was moving powerfully. And there was a young missionary, German missionary, by the name of Erlo Stegen. And he and a group prayed over me one Saturday morning, and I had my first encounter with the Holy Spirit, November the 10th of 1967. And I didn't speak in tongues at that time or anything else, but this is what happened. I had an insatiable appetite to read the Bible. Heinz had a green-covered amplified Bible. I remind him, he said to me, he's 83 now, he says, I've still got that Bible. I said, well, I bought myself one of the same. And he said, I read that thing, and I read it through again and again. I said, there were nights I couldn't sleep, and the office was air-conditioned, so I would just go down to the office and spend the night just reading the Bible all night. And I read the Bible through just time after time, after time after time, after time after time. And that's where I got so established in the Word of God. That's why the Word flows out of me, folks. It's not, it's not a secret. I'm telling you, the Word is our life.
Yes, yes it is.
And apart from you immersing yourself in the truth, see, when the enemy comes and accuses you, what have you got to counteract him with? And you've got to know the truth of your righteousness. You've got to be able to say, my trust is, my hope is built on nothing less. It's not built on the sweetest frame. Whatever experience you've had with the Holy Spirit, that's not where your reliance is. My reliance is on His blood and righteousness, the revelation of His Word. So I'm just encouraging you tonight. If you say, well, the Bible is a bit dry to me, well then get a Message Bible, get a modern translation. Ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. It's amazing. I shared with you about what happened to us when we went to Colombia and we were in Cali. And the folks who had flown us down, Chris said to me one day, he said, how do you read the Bible? So we were sitting out on their porch, just looking over the mountains, a beautiful place, location in Cali. And I said, Chris, well, I suggest you start with the Gospel of Mark and just read the first few verses. And then you ask yourself this question, what does it say? To be sure you understand what it's saying. And then, what does it say to me? And ask the Holy Spirit, you know, what does it say to me? So, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Is there something here for me? If you get nothing out of the first few verses, read the next few verses. Well, the next day he came to me and he said, I did that. And he said, I need to be baptized. And we were going to Mineral Springs, for a couple of days in the mountain, just overnight, but we spent 2 days there. And that night we had a baptismal service where the Spirit of God just came. It was just the family, but the Spirit, they were all out under the power of God in the water, holding them up. The Spirit of God just came and did an amazing thing. Just, he read the Bible, I need to be baptized. I haven't been baptized. It's so sweet. You'll be amazed what you'll find in the Word. And it'll be truth to you. It'll be life to you. Oh, Father, I want to thank you for the gospel. It's so good. It's so good. And thank you that we don't have to try to do everything right. Oh, God, we're so glad. Thank you that you're freeing us from the perfectionism and performance of the legalism that so many of us have been raised in. Thank you that you're healing us from the shame of failure and not being able to get it right. Thank you that it all comes through the revelation of this amazing truth that when we believed in Jesus, you declared us to be righteous. Legally, we are righteous. And you will never ever renege on that. Because it never was based on anything we did to begin with. So there's nothing we can do to change it. It's all based on your justice by accepting Jesus' death in our place. Ah, that's so good. He was sinless. He lived a perfect life. And when He gave His life, it was sufficient and adequate for all of Adam's offspring. If sin came upon everyone through Adam, Paul says, how much more? How much more? Thank you that Jesus' death is sufficient for every man, woman, and child. And when we trust in Him, we are justified. God, that is so good. Hallelujah.
This is the conclusion of this message. You've been listening to the ministry of John and Beverly Sheesby. For more information on this and other available teachings, please visit our website at www.liberatedliving.com. God bless you, and thank you for listening.